as we kind of transition into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Anybody here a Cubs fan? Anybody grew up Cubs fans at all? Want to? I've always thought the Cubs were great. I mean, as far as a team, I mean, I love their fans hanging in with them since, do you know how long ago it was they won a World Series? Well, 2000, yeah, okay. 1908, I wasn't going to do the math, but how many years? It's a lot of years. Yeah, 108 years. They were in the World Series, you know, like in the 40s, which is cool. You know, being here in Kansas City, you know, that's nothing to us. I mean, we've been there 2 years, last 2 years, no big deal. But 108 years is a big deal. 1908, I just thought it was funny. I was reading about some of the things, you know, the last time the Cubs won the World Series, you realize sliced bread wasn't invented yet? Isn't that hard to imagine? I mean, sliced bread, the patent was in 1928, so that wasn't invented yet. Here's some other things that blew my mind. The Ottoman Empire was still in existence. It lasted 600 years and ended in 1922, so that was still a thing. Women couldn't vote. That was 1920, so that's a long time ago. The LA Dodgers actually didn't even exist. They were in Brooklyn, so that wasn't a thing. New Mexico, Arizona, Alaska, and Hawaii weren't even states yet back then. The Titanic hadn't been built. You couldn't even listen to that game in 1908 on a transistor radio because that patent didn't come up till 1925. I'm sure you could have listened on maybe a crystal radio. Did anybody else build one of those as a kid? Just okay. I'm sure you had those, but zippers weren't invented yet. Oreos. Model T Ford had been on the market for 2 weeks when they won the World Series. That's it. The Boy Scouts hadn't been founded yet, but these two are the best. The Cleveland Indians weren't a team then, and that's who they're playing right now. And then Wrigley Field wasn't even open until 1914. So just amazing, isn't it? Time flies, doesn't it? It does. It does fly. And it's funny how it flies faster the older you get. And it's funny how old gets younger the older you get. And then when you're young, you know, you think you're never going to be old, and you see people and they look so old to you, and they're not, but they look old. And then you've probably all of this happened when your kids were younger, and you might say to them, how old is old? And then they'll say some age that's way younger than you or something. Or you ask them how old they think you are, and they think you're really, really old, and you're not. But we have had a really unprecedented string of people in the hospital and tragedies happening in this last week. It's been a crazy 4 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's been like that. Every time my phone rings, I hesitate to pick it up because it's somebody else with something else that's either life-threatening or tragic. And as the pastor walking through this, you know, a lot of you know these people, but the fact is I kind of end up being kind of the common denominator between groups where you don't necessarily know everybody or everything that's going on, but it's amazing. Tim and Tamara's son, he was born premature, so he struggles sometimes with respiratory things, and seeing him in his little crib at Children's Mercy is hard to look at. I don't know if you've ever had to do that with your own child or a child, but it's difficult, and you as a mom have done it many times, and I'm glad you're here tonight. I don't know if I would have been having gone through what you did the last few days, because you're up, and you're seeing your kid poked, and there's crying, and it's hard. And then not everybody knows Monet and Josh, Nicole's cousin. They sit right over there, and they just had a baby last week, and their baby, the belly Reuben, was really far up, and there was a lot of panic in the family because it was up to like an 18, and they said brain damage starts at 25, and they had another episode with another, her brother's baby was kind of threatened with brain damage when she was a baby, and so for the family, that's just a, you know, scary, scary thing, and so they... Evidently, there's a blanket you can put on them now, and the belly Reuben's gone down, and it's all good. And then Dave Holzel had a TIA, a transient ischemic attack. You know, it's a temporary stroke-type situation a week ago. And then Sunday night, I got a call, and it's happening again, but this time on the other side and affecting his speech. And so incredibly traumatic. He did get out of the hospital last night. With they can't figure out what it is, for sure, what's causing it. Then his dad got a call last night, was in the hospital with his lungs filling with fluid, Frank Holzel. And then Pat, your episode with the AFib, I learned something. I didn't know what AFib was, now I know. When you said you were going home and they're going to let you go home with AFib, I thought, how can that be? Why would they let him go home? But you can. And then Rolanda's mom, she had been on hospice for a long time, but kind of back and forth. And so when I stopped over there on Monday and the whole family was there, you know, they called because they told them this was probably it. And it ended up being that that was true. Then Janine's son is in the hospital with, he's in the VA, and they're thinking about moving him to another hospital. And then when Jenny's, Carter's dad went in the hospital, they called the family together today, this afternoon, when I was there. And he's got a situation where they could do surgery, but the chances of him surviving or not being on dialysis the rest of his life are not good. So he would rather not. It's funny how when that kind of thing happens, it's not just that time flies, but life becomes precious in a way that is different. You know, because we live in this world where you can walk through life, and I think you and I were talking about this, how if you were constantly worried about everything that could go wrong, you would be an invalid. You wouldn't be able to do anything. But we're able to live in this kind of a false security that everything's good all the time when it's not. Life is fragile. It's very, very fragile. Fragile. I actually had an MRI on my knee today. And anytime I go in for something like that and they ask you to list all the surgeries, it's like, really? Do you need to know everything? Because there's a lot. And then, you know, the prosthetic thing. And then she's like, well, how did that happen? And then we get into this whole discussion about motorcycles. And her husband were going to buy one. And then they decided not to because she's a x-ray tech and an MRI tech. And she goes, I just see so many injuries. I can't do it. Life is fragile. It is. Just like that, it can all change. You know, you had that happen where Frank had a heart attack, you know, just, I mean, it wasn't out of the blue, but it felt out of the blue. I mean, for all of us, it was out of the blue. We're like, what, Frank Hinkle? Really? And, you know, life changes just like that. It's amazing, isn't it? What I want us to do tonight, with all that in your head, I want us to take a look at a book that most of us probably, if I were to poll you, you probably don't enjoy reading that much, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of those books where we've all probably read scriptures, and you may like some of the verses that are in there because isolated from the whole book, some of them are kind of fun to read. You know, and if any of you were a fan of the birds and you read or heard that song about, you know, there's a time for everything, you know, we kind of, there's certain verses in there that are familiar to us. Probably all of you ladies love, you know, Ecclesiastes 7:28, right? You know what that says? That I searched among 1,000, I found one upright man, but not one upright woman among them all, right? You like that? And then 10:2, I think it is, that says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. I share that with my left-handed friends. I mean, Ecclesiastes is one of those books where it's hard to find something to grasp onto and say that this is a great, great story. But I think the reason for that is because Solomon, as a person, had a very tumultuous life and a tumultuous relationship with God. He had a father who was a distant father who wasn't as involved as he should have been. He had a father who didn't probably really raise him and prepare him for life the way he should have. And he was a man who was, you know, we know the story where he prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom, and he's credited as being one of the smartest men in the world, but that can be a curse. And he talks about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it talks about how he chased after thing to find fulfillment. And as Solomon details how he went after dead end, kind of reminds us in a lot of ways of our world that we live in, where people search for meaning in things that will never find the meaning. He has a conclusion to the end of the book. He says that we should fear God and enjoy life. If we did that, though, you would find meaning in life. And life would be fulfilling. Unfortunately, people don't do that. They don't fear God. And because of that, their life becomes meaningless and it makes nonsense out of their life. Here's the bottom line, though. The thing is, with all of us, most of us, you know, there's things in our life which we say, I'm going to take care of this tomorrow. Or I'm going to get this part of my life together tomorrow. Or I'm going to fix this part of my relationship with Christ tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. It's one of those philosophical conundrums where tomorrow never, ever comes. The only thing that really is ever here is today. It's now. Now is all we ever have. We don't have yesterday. You can't change it. You can learn from it and grow from it, but you can't change it. Tomorrow really never, ever happens. Only all we have is today, just this moment. Proverbs 27 also written by Solomon. Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. It's true in a lot of ways. You know, we have tomorrow, but we don't really have it. Then James echoes that verse and he says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? For your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. I think of that too, like, you know, I love sunups and sundowns and to see the colors, and they're only there for just fleeting moments and then they're gone. Boom, gone. You just have a minute. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, I think what stands out is that life is short. There's a certain brevity about life, and it's very, very fragile, and it's very short. And in this chapter I want us to look at today is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. I mean, we could do the whole book, and chapter 3 is tempting because it's got that part about, you know, there's a time for this, time for that, and that's fun. But I want us to look at chapter 12 and just kind of read through this chapter and see how it fits wherever you are in your life. As I was preparing this tonight, earlier today and the rest of this week, I just kept coming back to this portion of scripture. I was thinking about some of you in the room and thinking, I wonder how this will land with them and with them and with them. And I think this portion of scripture lands with all of us in a different way because we're all in a different stage of life or a different place in life. Not only that, all of us have different struggles in life, and there's different things that we're dealing with and wrestling with that we need to come to terms with. But all of us have today, and only today, not tomorrow, and not even yesterday, just today. It's all we have. So starting off here, he starts with this statement. He says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. And some of us, you know, we're past youth. I mean, no one ever calls me a youth anymore. I haven't got to the point yet where I'm getting offered the discounts, the senior discounts. But I have got the card in the mail before. But I'm not quite there. I'm kind of on that bubble there. But the fact is, youth is one of those things that, you know, most of us are past that. Most of the people in this room. I mean, there's youth upstairs, and we have children over here. But youth is one of those things where you look at it, and it's gone. It's here for a moment, and you think it'll last forever, because we all do. And every young person in the world thinks that they're immortal, and nothing will ever happen to them. And whatever bad happens is going to happen to somebody else, and it'll never be them. That's why he starts off this chapter, and he says that you... find God in your youth. Honor him in your youth. Here's what I want to say all along in this chapter here. It's never too late because it's still today. You can still find him today. Whatever that means for you, because I think it means different things for everybody. Like I said, we're all in different paths and we're all at different levels. You may be sitting here and saying, I don't need this because my relationship with God is perfect. If that's you, you're awesome. Because it's not all of us. All of us have some place in here. This next portion of the chapter, I laugh at it every time I read it or hear it because it's comical. What he does is he uses a picture of a house to describe an old man's body falling apart. So let's just have some fun and read through it. He says, remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. And I know for a lot of us, you know people who've maybe had a cataract surgery or something go on with their eyes, and you think that would never be me. And someday it might. I hope it's not. But we're not promised any of that. And what he's saying is before it's too late, while you still have time, while it's still today, and you have clear vision, make sure you see what you need to see. This next part is really horrible. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble. Before your shoulders, the strong men stoop with old age. Remember him before your teeth, this is horrible. Your few remaining servants stop grinding. Before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Before your legs get weak and your shoulders stoop and your teeth, the few remaining servants stop grinding. That's when you start ordering soup everywhere you go because that's all you got left. I don't know of any of you that have dentures, so I'm not talking about any of y'all, but my great-grandfather, he was so ornery. He used to know we were coming over and grow his beard out so he could give us beard burns all the time, and then he would leave his teeth out, and then what he would do is tease us with his teeth. Anybody grow up having a grandparent like this? We could be eating and you're eating and the next thing you know, you look and there's teeth on your plate. I mean, he would do that all the time. That was him. He was just ornery like that. But I remember thinking, I remember asking my mom, I remember the day I asked her, am I going to lose my teeth? And I remember her saying, not if you take care of them, right? Isn't that the motivation? So you make sure you brush them real good and take care of your teeth. And she said, not if you take care of them. Because, I mean, he had full set, top and bottom. I mean, it was a whole deal. And he would chase us and go click, 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 click. He was an ornery dude. One time I did do something actually really bad. I was playing with matches and on one of the back beds in the back bedrooms. And, I mean, we did get a little fire going. But it was only like this big before they caught us. But he did threaten to spank me with a 2x4. He had the whole 2x4 too ready. Verse 4, remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. You read this verse and you think, some of you are thinking, that's not me. Okay, but remember, today is today. Some of you are thinking, I think the door's closing already, but I want to tell you it's not, because it's still today and you're here. And there's opportunities that this verse may make you think of things that you've already missed, but I'm telling you today there's opportunities that are there for you now, and don't miss them. It actually gets better. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. You know, in our lobby, we have a unique lobby for a church. I love it. Love it. Absolutely love it. Because a lot of lobbies aren't created like this, which we love because it's something that we can facilitate relationship. People can talk. People can be here. A lot of lobbies are narrow or winding around, and it's difficult for that. This lobby's great, but you know what else it's great for? The kids to run. Have you noticed that? Any kid that's a kid is going to look and say, I want to run. You know what I worry about? I don't worry about them so much. I mean, I don't want to see a kid get hurt, and we've certainly had kids run into the pillars out here or whatever. I worry about that, but that's not what I really worry about. I worry about some of our people getting knocked down, and there's that sense that when things are not stable or your balance is off. My mom recently had her second knee replacement on, so she's had both replaced, and that was her major concern. I want to be able to feel balanced. Some of you are there, some of you aren't yet. Some of you think that had never happened to me, but it comes. Before your hair turns loose, like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. Isn't that horrible? What's sad is we can all picture it, either the beginnings of that for ourselves, or we're already partway there, or someone you know, and you think, oh Lord, that is the future for all of us, because it's all of our future, but it's today still. Don't forget, it's today. It is today. And the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Love how the Bible just puts it right out there. And remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Something about being young and immortal, isn't it? Because it's never going to be you. I forgot to mention, I was at a funeral too on Friday for Don Riley, who had passed away. And let me say this. I hope you'll understand where my heart is. I enjoy going to funerals where I'm not the one leading the funeral. Because I sit there and I watch the family and I talk to them. It's just a different position. And in this funeral in particular, I only knew when I got there, the only one I knew was Rhonda. And I didn't know the family. And so I got to know the family, and sitting there watching them and thinking about, I'm not trying to be morbid, this is where I was at that day. I thought, someday it'll be me. And I wonder what would be said. And then I was reminded of this chapter. Because it's still today. It's still today. For all of you here, it's today. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's today. Oh, it's sad, isn't it, reading those verses and thinking about it? You're going to lose strength at some point, and your abilities may drop off, and your hair may not look the same, and your skin, and your whatever. All that happens. But let me ask you this. All of that's physical. And really, in the real scope of things, in the measure of things, does that matter? That's not what this is about. It's not about those physical things. Those physical things are just warning signs that, hey, life is short and it's fragile. What it's really about is you and your relationship with God today. What did that chapter start off saying? He starts off saying, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old. That's what it's about. It's about you taking advantage of today. And as I was praying about this, and I was praying about, well, God, okay, how does this apply to us? Here's what I heard for me. If there's things I'm waiting on tomorrow to commit to God, why wait? Why put anything off? Why put anything off between you and Him? If there's something I feel like the Holy Spirit is convicting me about or wanting me to change, why would I wait a day? A day. Then this is a familiar verse to some of you, but probably you've never read it in context. You've probably heard today is the day of salvation, right? I remember I grew up in church and preachers would preach that and they were talking about somebody getting saved. That verse is actually for Christians already saved. Look at the context here. He says, as God's partners, he's talking to Corinthians who are already Christians. You're already partners. And another way to view that word partner is co-laborer with Christ. You are already working in the harvest field with Christ. We beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. What he's saying here, the God's kindness, that phrase, he's talking about the grace that we've all been extended as Christians. None of us deserved it, but we've been extended this grace. He says, don't accept it and then ignore it. He says, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. He's talking about when you were extended grace and you came to Christ. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. This isn't for new believers. This is for us. And he's saying that it's easy for us to have been extended grace and then ignore it. And it's easy to wander away. And I'm not talking about y'all backsliding like horrible things. I'm just saying he wants us to live like it's today. And live in the knowledge that today is the day of salvation. We've been extended grace and we need to live like this. And then Solomon, going back to him in Ecclesiastes, he says, yes, remember your Creator now while you are young. And he keeps going on with this. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, don't wait until the water. He's using all these imageries for life ending. He says, don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. All that this whole chapter here is him just crying to us and saying life is fragile and precious. I was at a funeral a couple weeks ago for a person who wasn't a Christian. And most of the family weren't Christians. The only ones who were Christians that I for sure know were the ones that I was there with. And it was their relative. That was painful. That was painful. There's no hope. I mean, by definition, they're hopeless. They have no hope. And as I sat through there and the songs they chose and the poems they read, I thought, all of this is an effort to try to find some kind of hope in death, and it's not there for them. It's not there. I was thinking, too, about, you know, the venue, of course, you know, there were tombstones, and they say, rest in peace. And I was haunted by the idea that there is no rest and peace unless you're resting in Christ. There's no rest. At some point, we're all going to be giving an account for how we've spent our time and who we've loved and how we've loved and how we've lived our lives. And think about Solomon, and he uses this phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over where he says, it's a chasing after the wind. And you've probably done that before, but wind is, you can't grasp it. It's just all you have is today. And he talks about how he spent time and he thought maybe he could find meaning in wisdom and learning, and there was nothing there. And he tried to find meaning in wisdom and, I mean, in work and his toil, and nothing was there. And he tried to find meaning and pleasure, but none of it was there. It reminded me of, you know, like just like you, I read Ernest Hemingway as a, you know, a kid in school, and you probably know his life. I mean, he chased after a lot of things in life, but then in the end, this is one of his quotes. It's so sad. He said, "Life was just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness." And I think about this quote too from Shakespeare in Macbeth, where I think it's Lady Macbeth says, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Life without Christ is hopeless. It just is. People try to find meaning, but there is none. And Solomon ends this part of the scripture. He says, "Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless." You know, I was thinking, none of us can control our arrival, and none of us really control our departure, which is kind of inconvenient, isn't it? I mean, we like to plan things, and you want to think like you have control, but then ultimately you don't. Really, what you have control of is today, today, today. Contrast all of that with Augustine. He was a 4th century church father. He was actually from Egypt. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." I want you to do this for me for a second. Just shut your eyes. I want to read you to the verses of an old hymn that really speak to me when I'm thinking about these things. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." That was written by a guy named Edward Mote he was born in 1797. I don't know when he wrote it. Here's what I want to leave with you today. It's these three things. I want you to embrace life with Christ now. Now. Not tomorrow. Don't even think about yesterday. Now. What is it that he wants from you and to do in you? Because he has a plan for you that is bigger and better than you could ever imagine. He has depths that we have never even found yet. He wants that with you. Embrace your life in Christ. I'm going to add to that, embrace your life. You have a life to live now. And again, I know we're here in all ages. We've got people here in their 90s. We've got people here in their 20s. And I love that. For all of us, God has life for us to embrace now. Again, not tomorrow. Tomorrow will never come. I don't mean that. Now. And the last thing is something that I think about during these times when I'm in a hospital room, or when I'm in a funeral or a funeral home, or when I'm working, no matter what, this is something that just overwhelms me every time. Embrace those in your life. You have people in your life right now who need to know you love them. Today, when I was at the hospital and with Jenny and her family, her brother-in-law came, and a niece and a nephew, and you know, her dad's in the bed there. And when they walked in, she said, "Dad, tell them what you just told me about them." You know, it's funny because he's like, "Oh, they know. She goes, "They need to hear it, Dad, from you now." It was comical. You know, she's telling him, "Do it now." You know, and he's kind of being a little bit rebellious. You know, he's like, "They know." You know, and you can see the niece and nephew just started tearing up. And he said, "They know I love them." And I just stood there feeling a little like I was intruding, but at the same time, just honored to be standing there watching a grandpa tell his grandkids how much he loved them. And I'm sure he's done it before. He's a good guy. But there's people in our lives who need to know that now. And there's things that we need to take care of now and people we just need to embrace now. Don't put it off. Dave, would you put some music on for us? I want to just invite you to spend a few moments and just consider what we've talked about here tonight. I want to invite you maybe on your phone or if you have a Bible in your hands, read through that chapter 12 on your own and just think about what God would have you to do now. Let me pray with you. Father, I'm so grateful for life. I am so grateful for my life. This life you've given me and these people that are in this room who I care about so much and have been able to enjoy life with. God, I pray that you would help us to embrace the depth of life that you want with us, the relationship that you want with us. I pray you would help us to embrace the life that we have and then to embrace those that are in our life right now. Pray that in your son's name. Amen. Just spend some time with them tonight before you go. God bless you tonight.